It's always a difficult thing to know exactly or to have confidence, full confidence, that everything I'm going to say is going to meet the needs of everybody in here. I know by faith in the scripture that God knows what you need, but I was working in a direction in John chapter 10 all this week, and then a lot of bad things happened in Paris and other circumstances around the world, and I just began to think around 2 or 3 in the morning last night that I wanted to move to another section of John chapter 10, and I just hope it was the right decision. So let me just read a lot of John 10 to you, just in case the section that I chose is not where you are today. Therefore, Jesus said again, John 10:7, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's the verse I was on all week, which we will be at next week. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Let's pray. Father, I applaud you with these gathered in this gymnasium today, those of us who are sheep, part of your fold, have been included in your pen, sons and daughters of your family, citizens of your kingdom. Thank you that we are sheep, eternally safe in regard to eternity, and eternally safe in regard to the guarantee of unending satisfaction. So we thank you, God, that we are sheep, and how we long today, Lord, that no matter what I say, that somebody in this gym today says, "I want to become one of Christ's sheep." Would you do that, Lord? Way, way, way apart from me, would you do that? But Lord, for my words, would you give this church a burden and a vision for the personal responsibility that we bear to go to all language groups and to all nationalities and all ethnicities, those who are down and out and those who are up and out, all people everywhere, with this message of hope that Christ wants to be the eternal shepherd of their soul. Father, may this be a history-making day in this church, that we would get it, that there is one reason that we have been given this message, and that's to take it to all the world. And may wherever this gospel is preached in the world today, might it be accompanied with faith given by the Holy Spirit, that the flock would be enlarged by millions this day. And we may see what today meant when we gather with you in heaven, O God, our great shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. About 9:45, as you know, on Friday night, local time there in France, reports surfaced of a shooting in a very popular restaurant and bar district in Paris. Shortly afterwards, explosions could be heard in a stadium where Germany and France were gathered along with the president of France to watch a soccer game. And then in one of the main music halls of France, there were gunshots where an American band was playing, and by the time the night was over, 129 people had been killed brutally. 90 were critically injured. A total of 8 attackers were killed. 7 of them blew themselves up with suicide vests. It's the worst attack in France since World War II on French soil. And so the first thing that I want to say today with you, to our citizens who've tasted a little bit of what we did in 9/11, we weep with you, Paris. We grieve with you. It did shock us and it did bring great sorrow to us. It broke our hearts. And we stand with you today, Paris. And we don't know what to do with you other than grieve with you and to hope that all of the collective shared tears of the world would, in the mystery of God's providence, be part of your multiplied healing. You know, when we heard the reports, as we always do with these kinds of situations, when we heard the reports and began to watch the news, a wave of fear engulfed the entire world in less than an hour. It's still occurring right now and multiplying. And it's the type of fear that can paralyze the majority of the people. I'm not traveling anymore. How many people did I hear say that? It can even include a paralysis of the church. Because we're tempted in times like this to focus on one thing and one thing only, and that is our safety. What can I do for the rest of my life to make sure that I am safe? And I want to share with you, when I look in Jesus Christ's eyes in John chapter 10, I do not see him affirming us to play it safe. That's what I want to talk about today. Hence the title of the message, Let Nothing Distract Us from Christ's Global Vision. Nothing really tests our belief in the title of that message or its theme, such as large-scale calamity and crisis. When it occurs, it so shocks us and brings such devastating sorrow to us. We begin to ask questions of, is there really anything we could do for the world that helps? Is there anything that's really practical? Does anything really make sense in the world right now that we should do? And is it really worth it to do something in the world that could cost us our life? And when I look into the eyes of Jesus Christ this morning, what I hear from him is not a call for safety from you and me, because the rest of the world is not safe. John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep. The words of Jesus, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the great question of my life and your life is always, where are my eyes looking? Because if my eyes are looking at his eyes, then my eyes will be looking at a hurting world, because that's where his eyes are always looking, no matter what's going on in the world. If my criteria for decision making is my personal safety, then something is seriously wrong with my theology. My criteria should be only one thing, and that is, where are the eyes of Jesus Christ looking? And his eyes are looking at those who are not yet in the sheepfold. They're not yet in the kingdom. As you come to John chapter 10, it's the reason why I read what I read, because some of you may be new here today, or you've may have been away. It's a huge metaphor of a shepherd and sheep, and a pen where the sheep come to. And Jesus uses two metaphors in John chapter 10. First, he says, I'm the gate, and if you want to come inside the kingdom and the family, you have to come through me, the gate. And now, if you come through me, it's the answer. I've got all the answers, but you got to come through me.
And we looked at that last week. And then where I was going to look at this week, he says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the shepherd who leads you to the gate. It's sort of an ironic use of two metaphors in the same story. He says, I am the gate and the shepherd, and I will lead you to the gate. I will lead you to myself. And then we come to John chapter 10, verse 16. And, you know, in Jerusalem, there were sheep pens. There were pens where people, villagers, shepherds would collectively, maybe four or five families would bring their sheep. And Jesus was probably looking at one of those pens when he said, I am the gate and I'm the shepherd. And all of a sudden in John chapter 10, verse 16, his eyes look over that gate, over that pen. They look outside the city of Jerusalem. And he's now beginning in verse 16 to look at the world. And he doesn't see anybody in Jerusalem right now. He sees Philip in the book of Acts traveling to the godless people of Samaria, where the whole city burst with joy. Jesus sees Philip in John chapter 10. He sees Peter traveling to Caesarea in the household of Cornelius, where a bunch of Gentiles are gathered and the Holy Spirit comes for the first time in history on Gentiles. Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem all the way down the corridors to the city of Corinth, where all of these temple prostitutes with shaved heads and have been giving their body, 1,000 temple prostitutes, and scores of them are coming to Jesus Christ, and they're regaining their purity and their virginity and through his blood. He's looking at all the idol worshipers in Thessalonica who spent their life bowing before glass and metal and wood and stone, and all of a sudden discover the joy of worshiping the Son of the living God, and he can see Thessalonica all the way from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ did not come to lay down his life for just a few people in Jerusalem or a few people in Spartanburg. John chapter 16, he's looking at Antioch and Athens and Rome, at Cairo and London and New York and Mexico City and Sao Paulo and Tokyo and Manila and Sydney and Singapore and Jakarta and Beijing and Calcutta and Tehran and Moscow. All the way from Jerusalem, he sees thousands of years of history. Billions of people walking on the face of the earth. Billions of people in large urban areas or maybe high on mountains or in the valleys and rurals, villages and slums, and he sees them all in John chapter 10, verse 16, and says, I want them all to come into the pen. And he can see one by one as faithful Christian missionaries and evangelists from this church and all the churches of history go out and find that one person at the top of the mountain and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ that the great shepherd gave his life and a bloody death on a cross 2,000 years ago so that you could be part of God's eternal family. And he sees that missionary speak to that lost soul, and he sees salvation in John chapter 10, somewhere 2,000 years from where he was. You need to look at your Lord's eyes in John 10, 16. His eyes are filled with eternal confidence that for the next 2,000 years, 69,000 people a day, which is what we're seeing now, 69,000 people a day will come to Jesus Christ. And he saw it all in John chapter 10, verse 16. No matter how deceived and violent and perverse the culture, in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, I have sheep throughout the world, and if you will go get them, they'll come into my kingdom. If you'll be that kind of church, you'll be that kind of Christian. In every drug-infested inner-city neighborhood, there is a little boy and a little girl that's one of Christ's sheep. If you will go find them, they will come into the kingdom of God and graze in the pasture of Christ's satisfaction forever. In the great cities of the world where millions of people worship money and sex and laugh at holiness, there is one brokenhearted person in that city. If you will go, you'll find him, you'll find her, and they'll give their life to Christ, and that sheep will come into the kingdom of God. If you and I claim to know anything of Christ's love, then our eyes will forever be on the sheep that are scattered throughout the world, waiting for someone to go tell them of the shepherd who became a sheep and died on the cross for them. Look at the passion of the Apostle Paul. For years he wanted to visit the capital city of the world, Rome, and he couldn't get there. And the Christians in Rome didn't really understand, why won't you come see us? And he was always delayed for the same gloriously good reason. There was work to do in reaching other sheep. Finally, he's able to go, and he explains the delay in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And he's telling the believers of Rome, that's why I couldn't make it. I was preaching the gospel because that's the business of a Christian, to preach the gospel where it's not known. That's why we're here. That's why you make money. It's why you have a tongue that can pray, to preach the gospel where it's not known. Paul said, that's what I've been doing. He says, but I can come now. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. That is hilarious. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing Thoreau. He's not even going to stop in Rome because the people of Spain have not heard the gospel. And he would have gone to Spain and he would have preached the gospel there if they didn't chop off his head in Rome, which they did. But what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 15 and what Jesus was talking about in John 10, 16, it's called frontier missions. It's preaching the gospel where Jesus Christ is never heard, because people in those places where Christ has never been preached, they truly are without hope, because they don't know where to go for the forgiveness of sins. And if you don't know where to go for the forgiveness of sins, you have no hope. And frontier missions is the most loving thing that a church and a Christian can be a part of, because it announces hope to hopeless people, which is why we glory so much in the last book of the Bible, where we finally see the vision of John chapter 10, verse 16, coming to fruition, where Jesus looks all the way down at the end of history and sees this glorious assembly in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, shepherd who became a lamb." So this is who Jesus Christ saw in John chapter 10, verse 16. So I want to ask you today, can you really claim that you believe in the gospel if you don't believe in John 10, 16? That the primary thing that we ought to be about is finding those sheep scattered throughout the world, because that's his heart, and bring them into the pen as well. John chapter 6, 10, 16 calls us to accept personal responsibility for reaching the world with the redemptive message of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, even when they threatened him, he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, "I can't stop help speaking about what I've seen and heard in Christ." Now is not the time to rest. We don't look at Paris, and we don't look at other bombings, and we don't look at other tense situations around the world. Now is not the time to rest. Now is the time to go and gather sheep in Paris, when their world has been shattered. Because Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them out also. So how many people are going to come to Christ if we go? I don't know that answer. But he knows. He knows where his sheep are. You remember on Paul's first missionary journey, he went and faithfully preached in the region of Galatia. And look what happened when he preached. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All the sheep that were in that city waiting for someone to come tell them of the shepherd, all of them came into the fold when he preached. I think when you read John chapter 10, verse 16, I think it's a long task. I don't think there's one syllable that came out of Jesus' mouth that said this thing is going to be done quickly. I mean, my goodness, it's already been 2,000 years, right? And it might be 2,000 more years. We don't have any right to say. But I'll tell you what it's going to be like when it's like thunder clouds that gather in a blue sky when it takes so long for the clouds to gather, and all of a sudden, then the storm hits. And it may have taken hours for the sky to become cloudy. It takes years and decades long ago for men to dig a tunnel through a mountain. But there was one day when they came to the other side, and the next thing they knew, there was a train going right through that mountain. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's going to take a long time, but it will be finished, because Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I have sheep throughout the world. The world is being prepared for the gospel. That's what John 10 verse 16 is all about. The world's being prepared for this great adventure. In every land, every city, every village, God is using all manner of divine influences to bring together a people that will hear his gospel and will become his sheep. And we must fight with all our might to let indifference stop us, and to let fear stop us, and to let selfishness stop us. We're going to encounter many enemies. We have very limited resources at times, but we look to the eyes of Christ in John chapter 10, and where is he looking? He's looking at the nations. He's looking at people who've never heard of a shepherd who became a sheep. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus had an interesting discussion, because you know what you feel like right now? You feel like, you look at Paris, you look at the rise of ISIS and Islamic extremists, and you look at the cities that are calloused and cynical like London. You even look at major cities in America where there's a new generation of people that are young people that are almost crazy in their determination to resist that which is good and to embrace that which doesn't make sense. And you say, you're tempted to say, I just want to live my life in my house. How will the world come to Christ? The disciples asked Jesus that same question. Jesus had shared the gospel with a man that was rich. The man turned away. And then Jesus made this comment about the reality of what's going to happen when most wealthy people hear the gospel. Mark chapter 10, 25, Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Virtually, I would say that's a picture of impossibility, than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. the point that Jesus is making, it doesn't matter whether it's wealth or great talent or great looks. People who are endowed with great substance, that is their often their confidence. And he said, it's very difficult for those types of people, virtually impossible, to let go of that and cling to Christ. He says it's just about impossible. So the disciple said, as you would say, the disciples were even more amazed and said, well, who then can be saved in this crazy world? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not so with God. All things are possible with God. And that is the great missionary hope that sends all of God's workers out. God can do in a human heart what you and I cannot do. God can take hearts of stone and all of a sudden turn them into warm, truth-loving hearts of flesh. He can cause hearts that have never hungered for truth to all of a sudden crave the message of truth. We're talking about we serve a God whose voice looked into a world that was covered with dark, murky water and no life. And that voice said, let there be life. And the Bible says the waters teemed with living creatures. With man, it is impossible to change this world. But when Jesus was looking at all the sheep throughout all the nations, throughout all the centuries, he was not sending you out alone. He was sending you out with the possibility that all things are possible with God. God has taken the impossible weight of worldwide evangelism off of our shoulders and put it squarely on his. He will wake the dead as he did with Lazarus if we will simply stand outside the tomb and preach the gospel and feel like a fool doing it. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence or our ability comes from God. And therefore, we are wrong not to expect great things from God, because we are competent in and through him. And we should be vigorous for the work. And that will only come when we have deep, deep communion with Christ and we're daily with Christ, looking at his heart, listening to his words, looking at his eyes, looking at the nations. And when we have sweet, deep communion with Christ, when we drink deep of his Spirit and we see the light of the love he has in his eye for the lost, we will go and it will not be a burden, it will be a grace and it will be a privilege. Because we will know that's what his heart wants us to do. And we will go with great confidence because we know that we go out in his power. The same power that raised him from the dead is the power that sends us out to raise this dead world to life in Christ. You know, there was a time when Paul was very discouraged. He looked at the city of Corinth. You and I will never face a city like Corinth. It was immoral. It was violent. It rejoiced in being cynical. It mocked everything that which it was good. It intimidated the Apostle Paul. And he could hardly imagine preaching in that city. And the night before he was thinking about whether or not going into that city, Jesus Christ visibly appeared to him with this message. One night, the Lord, Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I have many sheep that will be reached in this city." I think there's probably inner city workers in our in our church today that need to hear what looks impossible in their eyes, in their hearts. Is it really possible that anything can good can happen in the inner city? And God says, I have sheep in the inner city. If you will go, tell them. You know, this concept that Jesus Christ has sheep all over the world was of great encouragement to Cameron Scott. Get back to that John chapter 10. Peter Cameron Scott. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1867 and had a burden after hearing a missionary when he was a young boy. He had a burden to go reach Africa for Christ. And so he eventually founded the Africa Inland Mission. But when you first saw his life, you would not think that there was going to be any Africa Inland Mission. He moved to Africa and soon developed malaria, became so sick he had to come back to England. Recovered. This time he went back to Africa with his brother John. This time his brother John became so sick with malaria. His brother John died and he buried him. Peter Cameron Scott buried his brother in African soil and got so sick again, he had to come back to England. Was discouraged. So discouraged. And one day he was visiting Westminster Abbey there in London. Such a beautiful structure, a beautiful church. And there, buried inside Westminster Abbey, is David Livingstone, another missionary explorer to Africa, served 27 years there, suffered all sorts of diseases, a horrible lion attack to his left arm that left him maimed for life. And David Livingstone is buried in Westminster Abbey in London, and there is the tombstone. And so Peter Cameron Scott was reading it, and on this side of the tombstone are the words from John chapter 10, "Other sheep I have, which I must bring in." John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus Christ says what? I must bring them home. Must. Why did Jesus Christ live such a powerful life? Because there was a divine necessity, a divine must that fueled his every movement and every moment. I must bring wandering sinners home. I must be about my Father's business. My food is to do the will of the Father. I must go out and find wandering, injured sheep and put them on my back and bring them home to the Father. This is what I must do. And if you were a follower of Christ, that would be your passion as well. I can assure you the one thing Jesus Christ is not calling us to do today in light of world events is to rest and to stop. I must bring my sheep home. If there's anything that should resound in your ears over and over again, it should be John 10:16. I have other sheep. I must bring them into this fold. The worldwide mission of Jesus Christ is not secondary, it's primary. It's not optional, it's mandatory. It's not given to a select few who have a special heart. It's given to every single Christ-professing person. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. Go to every village and blow the trumpet of Christ, death, and resurrection. You know, if this message were deeply embedded in our hearts, it would change everything. It would bring purity. We would pray with more vigor. We would speak with more courage. We would give with more generosity. We would go with more urgency. This is the heart of God for the lost sheep of the world. A long quote from John Piper, if I may. God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully we are, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by Western commercialism and materialism is how little we give and how much we own. And by an almost irresistible law of consumerism, we have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. Some Christians may object. Does the Bible promise that God will prosper His people? That answer is a resounding yes. God prospers a business so that thousands of unreached peoples can be reached with the gospel. He prospers a business so that 20% of the world's population can move a step back from the precipice of starvation. I can assure you, this is not a time to rest. This is not a time to retreat. Look at your Lord's eyes in John chapter 10, verse 16. He sees the nations coming as sheep into the pasture and into His pen. And one day when the hopeful message of the cross is finally proclaimed and the last missionary preaches the last sermon, then the great hope of Ezekiel chapter 34 will be fulfilled, where the prophet says, I will place over them, God says, I will place over them one shepherd, and He will tend them, and He will tend them, and He will be their shepherd. And that's what Jesus saw in John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. This is a new verse. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Only Christ is going to unify this violent world. Only Christ will produce love in the inner city between men and women. But there will be a day where all the tribes and the nations of the earth will come together, and they will not devour each other. They will come together, and because they love one shepherd, they will love each other. That's how powerful the gospel is. Last Thursday night, I saw one of the most unusual things I've ever seen in this city. And I've been living here 16 years. We moved in 1999, I guess I began ministering almost full-time, though, in 98, so maybe 17 years. I saw about 50 young men gather from the Dorman football team at a house on the west side of the city here, where a lot of black football players, some white football players. There were some coaches, there were some moms feeding these insatiable appetites. And they were all gathered together in a very nice neighborhood owned by a white couple that had very little in common with many of the players that were in their house and had been in their house for 9 years. every week. Not this many, but this week was a celebration of 9 years of Bible studies among the athletes. And they had come together to celebrate the fact that 7 of their teammates this year, football season, had come to Jesus Christ, lost wandering sheep, and had given their lives to Jesus Christ, and they had come to be baptized in front of their teammates. And Seth Buckley, the student pastor down at First Baptist, preached a beautiful message of the gospel, and even that night, some more came to Christ. And one after one, black and white, celebrating with each other, new sheep coming into the fold. Their eternal trajectory had been changed because someone told them of a shepherd who became a sheep, who was laid upon a sacrifice called a cross, who died for their sins so they could eat upon the satisfaction of Christ's love forever. That's the power of the gospel. And when I looked at those black and white, young and old, men and women, all socioeconomic strands gathered as one, I rejoiced that Jesus Christ had once again promised, his promise came true. I can bring many sheep together under one shepherd to love each other. And there is no other answer, and there is no other strategy but Christ. And I looked at all the sad, clueless, angry, wandering, lost sheep at the University of Missouri this week, who thought that they could create some type of unity on this earth through yelling and screaming and intimidation and forced firings. And you watch and see if that campus in the rest of this year knows joy. It will not. Because only when people come together under the banner of Jesus Christ will we properly love each other, black and white, rich and poor. Only Christ can bring all the lost sheep of the world together. Last night, we had a fantastic time at the men's gathering. There were a lot of different kinds of men there, and we were coming together in Christ, and it was a unique unity. We could feel it. But my final 45 minutes there, I spent with refugees that you were learning to try to love, though they're so different than you, socially, culturally, economically. And your experience is nothing in common, never will be in common. And I was talking with one man from Iraq and 4 men from Congo. And I realized what this thing in Paris, I realized what it's going to do to the whole attempt. I know it's just, man, get ready. Some of it's going to be beyond our control because some things will be stopped. But I know there's refugees in this city right now. And I heard several of them tell me last night. They told me, thank you for listening to Jesus Christ. I didn't meet any of them had been in a camp run by the United Nations in Uganda after they fled war in Congo. I didn't meet one of them last night. One of them I knew, 3 of them I did, 4 of them I did not know. to last night. I didn't meet one. Well, four of the five had been in camps at least 10 years. And they said, thank you for listening to Jesus Christ and bringing us into this place of safety. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, that they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do a great work today in Paris, a city that by reputation has not been receptive to the gospel in years. But the sidewalks are still stained with blood, and every table, many family tables, will be missing a member today. And I pray, Lord, for the sheep that you have in that city, that you would link them by divine providence to preachers, to missionaries, to bold Christians who will not fear, but will believe that there is a shepherd that is the answer to every one of their heartaches. Oh, Father, we pray for the violent hearts of those who perpetrate evil all the way from Syria to Iraq, that those who are angry are following an ideology, God, and are so lost. They're so lost. I pray, God, that somehow through the web, the Christian radio, through gospel workers on the ground, I pray, God, that the message of Jesus Christ would do the impossible and change the heart of the profane and the angry. Melt the heart of stone and make it flesh. Speak to those who are so dead and make them alive with Christ. And may they lay down their weapons. And pick up food and distribute it among the hungry. We beg you, God, that the sheep all around the world today would hear the message of Christ. And I pray for the wandering sheep here in this auditorium. Today, that wandering person would stop all the excuses and all the fears and just say, yes, Jesus, be the shepherd of my soul and bring me into your pasture and into the eternal safety of your pen. Yes, I come. I come, O Shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.